think it's good. God's really been stirring my heart in some incredible ways just the last month or so, and this has been part of it. And just through a lot of prayer and just talking with other people, I thought, yeah, you know what? This is something that needs to be talked about and needs to be addressed, and we need to be thinking about it, not pretending that it doesn't exist. So I'm just going to get started right away. So the title of today's message is The Beginning of the End, and more specifically, The Beginning of the End of Abortion. And I feel it's coming. I believe it's coming in our country. Just as I talked about earlier during the worship set, you know, 200 years ago, you know, slavery is all fine and good. It's a culturally accepted thing, and that's just part of life. And it took a lot of people to work together, a lot of people that faced persecution, threats, et cetera, to fight for that rights for human life. And now, of course, today we would be appalled if we walked by someone's home or farm and saw chains around somebody working out in a field, or you know, seeing them whipped like they were, things like that. We would be appalled by it as a culture, because we've learned that that's not right. And I believe, Christians, that same thing is coming when it comes to abortion. I really do. So I'm gonna be sharing some heavy things today, but I'm gonna also be sharing some really encouraging, hopeful things, and just gonna be encouraging each of you to be playing your part as individuals on what we can do in being God's church and standing up for righteousness, standing up for justice, standing up for the poor, for the oppressed, for the blind, for the captives. So that's what I'm going to be speaking on today. So I just thought, so I'll just pray again real quickly here, and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this time we can be here, and I pray, Lord, that you'd give us open minds. I pray you'd give us soft hearts to hear what your Spirit is telling each of us, Lord, just as you have spoken to me through different events that I've been to within the last month. And I heard you speaking to me, Holy Spirit, and calling me to take action, and I have. And Lord, I pray that more people here would as well, that we would just listen for your voice on this topic today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, my wife and I got married May 14th, 2011. Right, hon? Yeah, that's right. May 14th, 2011. And we weren't planning on getting pregnant right away. We were planning on waiting for a bit, and thought we had done enough reading to educate ourselves on how to go about that. And lo and behold, we find out very soon into our marriage that we're expecting. And when I first heard the news, I was in denial. I said, "No, you're not pregnant." And I was even so foolish as to say, "Why don't you give me that pregnancy test and I'll go, you know, do it, and it'll probably say I'm pregnant too." I'm like, I'm not going to believe this little, you know. So I was in denial. Like I just didn't think, like, you know, how could that be possible? How do we get pregnant so quickly? And anyway, but sure enough, we went in and found out that, yeah, this is the real deal. And so I believe it was, July 12th, 2011, that we went in for just a ultrasound checkup, and we were on our way out of town. And they did the ultrasound, and then Haley and I were sitting there waiting for the physician to come in, and he opened the door and he said, I'm so sorry. And we're like, what are you talking about? He's like, oh, didn't they tell you? There's no heartbeat. You've lost your child. And so in the course of literally probably about 3 days, I went from denial that we were pregnant to getting serious, like, okay, I'm going to have to start getting my act together and get ready to be a dad. You know, and then I was excited, like, wow, I'm going to be a dad. This is awesome. You know, and then to get that news that we had lost our child. And we cried, a lot. In fact, as I said, we were on our way out of town. We were in Grand Forks when we got the news, and I think it's safe to say we both cried probably most of the way on the drive down to Fargo, probably a good 45-plus minutes just crying. And that was the first time in my life, you know, I had my beliefs and convictions that abortion was wrong before that and things like that, but that was the first time in my life where I was really hit with just a righteous indignation and a hatred for the sin of abortion. And I was thinking to myself, if my wife and I are grieving so much now after losing our child that was 8 weeks along, how could someone go willfully take their own child's life? And I was just, my mind was blown because it hurt so badly for us. So that's where my journey began with my thoughts on abortion, things like that. Well, then recently, God's been continuing to change my view of the whole matter. Recently, I had what I consider the great privilege of hearing a group called PALS. It's called Post-Abortive Ladies. And there were seven of them on this panel, and I got to hear them speak on Thursday, September 12th, just this last month, you know, a little less than a month ago. And all seven ladies in front of a room full of clergy, there was priests there was pastors there was church workers, you know, probably, oh goodness, at least 75 plus people in this room. And these seven ladies shared their entire story, everything of the process that they went through in getting an abortion. And they shared all the details, everything that led up to it, what kind of lifestyle they were living, the decision that they had to make, who they talked with, the trip to the clinic, what it was like going inside the clinic and having the procedure done, and then what their life was like afterwards. It was very detailed. At some times, I was quaking in my seat, and I had compassion for all seven of these ladies that shared their story. Nearly every single one of them had a religious background. I think two or three of them came from very strong Catholic families. A couple other ones, you know, grew up in the church. One of the ladies sang in the church choir. You know, I think we kind of have an idea that, oh yeah, it's just these whatever unchurched, whatever people that are doing this, and that's not true. I'm going to get into some of those statistics. But almost every single one of these people had a pretty strong spiritual background. One of the situations, and we can think in our minds like, oh my goodness, you know, how could someone do that? But, you know, Christians, we have no idea what some of these ladies, the background that some of them are coming from. One of them in particular, I think this is the one where I started quaking in my seat, but she was in her early 30s. They already had two children. Real strong Catholic family. Her doctor is a physician from a small town in North Dakota, and her husband had clearly said early on in their marriage, I only want two children. That's it. Just two. Well, one day the wife realized that she was pregnant with their third child, and she was a stay-at-home mom and didn't have a degree or anything, and she knew that if she told her husband, it just was not going to go well. And her husband got home from work that day, and she knew, I mean, she's not going to be able to hide it forever, so she told him and said, I'm pregnant. And her husband told her three things. I only wanted three children. We are not keeping this child. You will get an abortion. And that was the situation that she was in. Imagine what her options were. And at that point, she thought, well, if I keep the child, my husband's probably going to divorce me, which was probably true, and she wouldn't have had really any way of making money, and she was trapped. So he drove her down to get the abortion, and of course, afterwards, she said that it wasn't the same mom that went back home that night, and she was, basically just stone-cold, bitter, changed woman the rest of her children's childhood, lifeless. And as soon as her kids moved out, she divorced her husband and then went and pursued a degree. But now God's doing amazing things through her. She's working with, some post-abortive help and things like that. But so that's just one example Christians, of what a lady went through. So getting to hear all seven of these ladies share, I don't think there was one of them that actually really wanted to get an abortion. None of them really wanted to do it. And all seven of them, one at a time, confessed, I killed my baby. All seven of them did, one at a time. They know that. They know that. But this group in particular, and I'm going to be getting to some more things about this, they have found hope. They've found healing. They've found forgiveness. And that's the good part about it. And I'm going to share this phrase a number of times this morning, but I want to share it now that there is hope. And I think each of us as Christians, we need to remember this, especially because I'm sure there's people in this room that have somehow been connected to abortion. Maybe somebody you know, maybe, you know, everyone gets affected by it somehow one way or another. And we need to remember these three words: God forgives abortion. God forgives abortion. We need to remember that. All of us have sinned. All of us have made mistakes, and there is no sin so great that God cannot forgive. Okay? So let's keep that in our minds as we're going on here. God forgives abortion. So anyway, after hearing these seven ladies speak, man, God got a hold of my heart, and that's when I got hooked, and I thought, you know what? I am going to get involved. I'm going to do something to start helping, and I'm going to share about that a little bit later. But just to start, I want to share some verses on what the Bible says on abortion, or could be related to that. There's, man, even as I was doing research on this, I found book titles and articles saying, like, God is pro-abortion, and, you know, God, this is, and I was thinking to myself, what, how could you, you know, and I read some of it, and I'm just like, this doesn't make any sense, you know, these points that they're making. So I know for most of us in the room, I don't need to do any convincing, but I think it's important for us to see what God's word says about this, and to remember that, you know, this is God's heart on his creation. This is God's heart on what goes on in the womb that he created. This is not Paul Letvin trying to push some, and I don't even consider this a political agenda. This is just like, this is a matter of life and death, right and wrong, in my opinion. And on that note, 40 Days for Life has no political affiliation. They're a nonprofit. They can't. So they just want to save babies' lives. It has nothing to do with politics, in my opinion. Although, unfortunately, our country has made it something about politics, which is frustrating, to say the least. So let's see what God's word says. Psalm 139. Verses 13 through 16. This is a beautiful passage. I know you guys are familiar with it. This is kind of the main passage for today. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Now, when I read this passage, it is very clear to me that a baby that's being formed inside the womb, no matter what stage they're at, that's a real person that God has plans for every single day of their life. So right there, I mean, we could stop right here and think, okay, that's a real person that's being formed that has a whole life ahead of them. And when we stop that in the process of abortion, we erase all those days that God had planned for that human. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. He didn't just start forming and working on us after we came out of the womb. He formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. And when I look at this verse, I see that God cares about the great big things. He cares about the heavens. He cares about all of creation. And he cares about the small, unseen, intricate things in the womb. He cares about all of it. Jeremiah 1:5. Now, this is interesting. Before I formed you in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And he's speaking this to Jeremiah. So even before we were conceived, God knew us and had a plan for us. Now think to yourselves, Christians, Jeremiah was designated to be a prophet to the nation of Israel before he was even conceived. How many important, well, every human life is important. I mean, but how many great world changers that God had plans for never got to see the light of day? That maybe our world would be a completely different place today had some of these people that God designated to be the curer of cancer, the person that shared the gospel in this tribe. You know, we could go on and on. Like how many people just never made it? That God had an amazing life planned for them. I think about that sometimes. And Christians, I would not be surprised. I would not be surprised. And I'll share this again later, that out of the nearly 60 million children that have been aborted in this country alone since Roe v. Wade in 1973, I have to believe that one of them would have had the cure for cancer. And now I daily pray for three personal friends who have cancer. One of them's not doing so great. And I think to myself, man, what if one of those kids that was aborted would have had the cure for cancer? We don't know. It's something interesting that I just think about. This next verse is a little more graphic. Amos 1:13. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites. Now, look at that word transgression, okay? For three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. And Christians, what's going on at the clinic in this very city on Wednesdays is no different than what this verse is describing. In my opinion, and I believe God's making it clear, it's wrong. It's a transgression. We need to call it what it is. It's a sin. And next one here. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 17. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. I can't think of anything more helpless, more innocent, than a baby in the womb. And there's innocent blood being shed in this very city, along with the other two. And I'll share some about this, but if you go down to the clinic and pray, you will see haughty eyes, and you will hear lying tongues. And then you'll also see people that have been involved with shedding innocent blood. It's all there, and God hates it. It's an abomination to him. So that's the heavy part. You know, in my opinion, Scripture is very clear. This is wrong. But remember those three words. God forgives abortion. God forgives abortion. And that's so encouraging to me. Just as he does any other sin. God forgives it. God forgives it. And please hear me clearly this morning. I am in no way, just hammering on this one sin. My goodness, if we open the book, The Private Life of Paul Letvin, sins are innumerable. We know that. All of us have sin issues. But this is just one that's been widely accepted in our culture, and I think it needs to not be widely accepted. So that's my point in all of this. Okay, now let's take a look at some statistics here. This is from an organization called Cradle My Heart. The title is Not in My Church, So What's at Stake? And What You Can Do to Prevent Abortion and Help Those it Hurts. So here's here's some truth of what we're really facing against. So first slide here, abortion in the church. There's some more specifics on the right. I might highlight a couple of those, but as you can see, the first statement there, the majority of women, 70%, who have had abortions say that their religious preference is Christian. 70%. Nearly half of women who have had abortions were churchgoers when they ended their pregnancy. And to be more specific, it was 43%. They were still attending church regularly when they ended their pregnancy. One half say that no one at church knows about it. Nobody knows. And three-fourths of women who have had abortions say the church had no impact on that decision. And when I read these stats, I thought, wow, well, that needs to change then. This needs to get talked about. There needs to be hope and help for these people. Another interesting stat on the right might be kind of hard for you guys to see, but you know, 41% think churches are prepared to help women with decisions about unplanned pregnancy. And that is not nearly high enough percentage, in my opinion. It needs to be much higher. We've got to be ready, Christians, to help these ladies that are in these difficult situations. Next slide. So the big on the right, you can see there, nearly 1 million women have abortions every year. Nearly 1 million. And they all think that they're the only one. And we get into some more specifics there. Nearly half, 45% of all U.S. pregnancies are unintended. Wow. 45% of all pregnancies in the U.S. are unintended, and about 40% of those are terminated by abortion. One in five pregnancies ends in elective abortion. So in approximately, as I said, you know, you can see the big on the right there, 1 million abortions take place annually, and 1.5% of women aged 15 to 44 have an abortion. So this year, 1.5% of every women between the ages of 15 and 44 will have an abortion. And nearly half of those women have had a previous one already. So at the current rates, 5% of women will have an abortion by age 20, about 20% will have an abortion by age 30, and about 25% will have an abortion by the age of 45 in our country. This is a public health crisis, people. Total abortions since 1973, I think there's a little typo there, but and this was as of 2015, I think, 59,115,995 abortions since 1973 in this country. The world stat abortions are mind-blowing. It's way more than that. Okay, and then the next slide here. Yeah, as I said, abortion is indeed a public health crisis, but the church is uniquely positioned to address this. 5% of women who abort will experience serious emotional and mental health issues afterwards. In real numbers, that's close to 50,000 women a year are going to face severe emotional mental health issues after their abortion. So for the last 45 years, there's been about 50,000 women each year that are suffering from this. Approximately 2.25 million individual women that have been impacted negatively after their abortion. There's a 34% higher rate of anxiety, 37% higher rate of depression. There's heavier alcohol use, 110%. I'm not sure how they got that number. And then marijuana goes up by 230%. And then higher rates of suicidal behavior, 155%. These are the side effects of abortion. The clinic doesn't tell you that, but that's the truth. So I'm telling you. The truth needs to be heard. So, ending isolation and learning spiritual truth may help resolve the grief and guilt that abortion brings. Because all these ladies know, they already feel bad, they're already feeling condemned. In fact, one of the ladies at the post-abortive ladies panel shared that what she believes the reason so many of these ladies engage in destructive behavior after they've had an abortion is because that they know that they did something wicked and wrong. They know that they shouldn't have taken their own child's life, and yet there has been no justice served. And since we are created in the image of God, and God is a God of justice, they feel the need to do something so that there's some kind of justice for their crime, and then they engage in destructive behavior. So that was coming from a lady who had an abortion herself. And she shared without a doubt that, yes, she had engaged heavily in self-destructive behavior after her abortion, and she believes that's why, because there was never any justice for the shedding of that innocent blood. And that's why we need to give these women hope that, what is it? God forgives abortion, right? We need to give them that hope. In the last slide here, we're not going to talk about all this, but who are the influencers? Number one by far is the father. Father of the child is the number one influencer in whether or not a woman gets an abortion, 38%. And then after that, 26% say it was a medical professional, mother was 14%, friends 8%, abortion provider 5%, and then it goes down the list. And see, church, someone at church has 1% influence on if somebody gets an abortion or not. That needs to change. We need to start talking about this. And I've heard stories. Yeah, it's like, you know, pastor's daughter gets pregnant. They don't want the church to know about it. Don't want to shame dad. They go get an abortion. They never tell anybody. It happens all the time. And we need to start embracing and loving these women and making them feel comfortable to be able to talk about this. It's just going to take one step at a time, each of us playing our part. So those are the numbers. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. All seven of those ladies on that panel, they shared, yeah, I cannot forget my child whose life I took. They can't forget it. But now, being in a group like that, pals, post-abortive ladies, instead of wanting to do self-destructive behavior every time they think of their child, they now are finding healing and hope from other ladies that have gone through the same thing and realizing, wow, I'm gonna get to see that child in heaven someday. And they're turning that hopelessness into hope. You know, because it was really amazing what one lady described, just the intense spiritual battle and the voices in her head going to the clinic, and then how they changed when she left. Like, going up, it's like, there's nothing wrong with this. It's okay. You know, it's going to be fine. It's not, you know, not even, like, all the lies that she was hearing in her head. And guess what? As soon as she left the clinic, you're a murderer. You're disgusting. How can you live with yourself? The voice has just changed. And so this is a spiritual battle, folks. And they never forget that child. But now they can find hope. So, and I just want to share this verse too. This is for each of us. I shared it this morning, and this will be applicable to communion, which we'll be getting to in a little bit here. So this is Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This is set aside, nailing it to the cross. Isn't that good news? He didn't just forgive some. He didn't just forgive the little trespasses. He forgave all our trespasses. And that's the hope that we need to be preaching to ourselves so that we're alive in Christ, and that's the hope that we need to be preaching to these women that are struggling with making this decision of abortion, that have made that decision, and with abortion workers and abortion doctors that have come out of it. I've watched so many videos and really encouraging stories of workers that have left clinics, a doctor that, oh man, he was responsible for thousands of abortions, and then one day he was just like hit with it. Anyway, I could go on and on, but you know, these folks too that are walking away from doing these things, they need that hope. Anyway, so here's the good news. Let's get into this. Well, I've shared some good news, but here's some just really more exciting good news, I think. So 40 Days for Life, the beginning of the end of abortion. And Christians, I believe just the things I've seen already just with the local branch here in North Dakota, like it's only a matter of time. But we need Christians to rise up and do something. So look at these statistics. This is so encouraging. So saving lives and ending abortion. This is right on their website. This was the most recent update as of yesterday. They're always updating these numbers. But since 40 Days for Life started back in 2007, so this is just what's recorded. They have 16,004 lives have been saved that they know of. Like women who have changed their mind because they're going to the clinic. They see people praying. People talk to them, and they change their mind. Or some of them still go in anyway, and then they come out, and they're like, oh, I couldn't stop thinking about all you guys praying for me. I couldn't do it. I'm going to choose life. And they're like, yes, let's get you some help. You know. So this is just what they know of. This is just what they know of. Okay, 191 abortion workers have quit. 191. And 104 abortion centers have closed since 2007, people. Since they started doing 40 Days for Life. And we want the one in this city, Fargo, to be the 105th to close. Next page here. 61 nations are involved in this. It's not just the United States. This is a worldwide movement. There's 61 nations involved. There's been one, and I know it gets kind of blurred there, but there's been 1 million volunteers, you know, give or take, probably 10,000 or so. 19,000 churches have been involved in 6,428 local campaigns. That's exciting to me. That's encouraging. Let's take a look right here at North Dakota and bring this a little closer to life. You guys, so this is straight from their website, but you can see, do you see the bold there in the middle? 92 lives have been saved in North Dakota alone since 2007. 92. That's a big difference, guys. And once again, this is just that they know of. There's been 92 lives that have been saved since 2007. There's been over 60 this isn't on the screen, but I've got some other stats here. There's been over 60 participating churches just in North Dakota. There's been over 1,500 individuals just in North Dakota that have participated. And yet, on average, there's still 20 to 25 babies that die each week on Wednesday downtown. 20 to 25 every week on average. They're starting to think that number is going down a little bit more, but it's still happening. So real quick, my experience praying down there has been phenomenal. I've already participated about 6 hours myself since September 25th when 40 Days for Life started this year. I started praying at 7 o'clock in the morning. First time in my life that someone swore at me while I was praying. Kind of caught me off guard. I was like, whoa. And I was on my knees deep in prayer. Wasn't even holding like a pray to end abortion sign or anything. And someone yells out some naughty words at me. It was two words. You can probably figure out which ones they were. Really naughty. And well, the first one's very naughty, of course. And then it was directed at me. So the second word was you. And I just thought to myself, wow. I prayed for the person that drove by, and then there's other people that drive by. You know, I was with another pastor. Some people drive by, and they roll their windows down. They're like, "Hey, good job, guys! Thanks." One guy came by, rolled his window down. He's like, "Thanks so much. I know you guys aren't getting paid for this. Here, take some hot chocolate." You know, he got us hot chocolate from Beans, some cookies. He tried to give us a wad of money. It looked like at least 20s, but the other pastor I was with, Ryan, he's like, no, we're pastors. And he said, yeah, you just keep it, give it to your church. But, I mean, it's powerful, Christians, because you know what? There's a lot of people who believe it's wrong in their hearts, but there's not as many that are doing anything about it. So the people that want to do something about it, they drive by, they see these people praying from the clinic. They're like, wow, this is great. And they encourage us, which is awesome. But we need more people to stand there. I was just talking with another pastor earlier this week, Dave Mott, and we thought, man, wouldn't it be powerful instead of just having like maybe 15 or 20 people standing down there on Wednesdays, if there was 100 people standing? That'd be less than one person from each church in this city. Wouldn't that be powerful if like the sidewalk, and you can't block the sidewalk, you know, which we don't, but if people were lined along the sidewalk on both sides of the street and there was over 100 people, I think that would get people's attention. You know, it's like, wow, maybe this isn't such a great thing. Maybe they'll think, and sure, there'll be more people like the bicyclist that was driving down and yelled out, this was a different circumstance, yelled out the same phrase and told me that I was number one with his hand, very clearly. I think that's what he was trying to tell me. You guys know what he was doing. Anyway, so if you've never done it before, just be ready for that. I think that'll be coming up here. Is it up there? I think it's going to come up pretty soon here. It's going to be somewhere. It's downtown. One of these slides I think has it. Anyway, we need to wrap it up here. But let's go to this next slide. I don't have time to read this whole next one, but I encourage you guys to at least write that reference down. Ezekiel 3:12-21. It's about the watchmen. We need more watchmen. If we're warning people and they face the consequences, the blood's on their hands. If we're not warning people and they face the consequences, the blood's on ours. You know, it says warn the wicked and warn the righteous. You know, there's some righteous Christian people that are going up here. We need to warn these righteous people that, hey, what you're about to do is wrong. We need to be the watchmen. And then this next verse, Proverbs 24:10-12. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death.
Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? And I've been playing my bagpipes, just as I did at the memorial service for the child that Haley and I lost. It was the only thing I could think of. You know what? This is a funeral service. We might as well give some dignity to these lives that are being lost. And the escorts walk by and mockingly snicker at me. They bring women right by, leading them straight to death, their child to death. What will we do to rescue those who are being taken away to death? There's a really great movie, this next slide here, Unplanned. And here's a quote by Father Frank Pavone. Another great thing about this, you guys, is like this is one of the only places I see like Catholics and Protestants coming together and working together. It's awesome. You got people praying Hail Mary. You got priests there. You got other pastors. It's really amazing. So, but America will not reject abortion until America sees abortion. America will not reject abortion until America sees abortion. If you go to his website, you'll see exactly what happens. If you want, you can look, but man. And the movie Unplanned, once again, not something you're just going to want to casually watch on a Friday or Saturday night, but I watched it. I'm glad I watched it. It was very eye-opening. There's a pretty intense scene within the first 10, 15 minutes of the movie, but that's what hit me. Like, it's wrong. But that woman there, Abby Johnson, she got Employee of the Year for Planned Parenthood. She was the youngest director of any Planned Parenthood in the nation. One day she got called back to assist with an abortion. She saw what actually happened, and she left. And she joined up with 40 Days for Life, and now she's speaking out against it. It's just astonishing. But that's what it took. That's what it took for her. She had never even seen what actually happens until she'd been working for Planned Parenthood for years. And then she finally saw it, and that's what changed her. We're going to watch a video. We will not be watching anything graphic. This is an encouraging story, and then we'll wrap it up. But this is a woman who changed her mind right at the last minute, and you'll find out why.
Is that with this clinic that I have the 40 Days campaign at, is that it's not like you can really talk to the young women coming in and coming out.
The pivotal moment in my decision to choose life was when I was sitting on that table and the 40 Days for Life volunteers were outside praying for me.
Really, it's that trusting in Jesus, and it's that encouragement that I know comes from Him, that He's, you know, just saying, you know, simply be faithful. Just be faithful. And just trusting Him that even when we don't always see the results, that He holds those people much more closely. He loves those people in a way that I never can. Even though I love them, I can't comprehend how much He loves them.
God got a hold of my head and my heart and presented a Bible verse, Jeremiah 29:11, and I realized that I could not do it.
And so it's really, even though it's hard, and it is, it's an even more, I would say, just of a deeper dependence on God, trusting Him that He is holding these people, that He knows, you know, truly what He's doing in their hearts and what He's doing in their lives and the stories that He's knitting together for them.
40 Days for Life made an impact on my decision, because without those prayers, I would have never been able to walk out of that clinic.
Isn't that powerful? That's amazing. That's amazing. What a great story. And another thing that
Abby Johnson mentions in the movie Unplanned. She said, you know what, as that stat up there, the no-show rates go up as high as 75% when there are people praying outside that clinic. You know, so that number, 16,000 four babies that have been saved, you know, that we know of on 40 Days for Life, I would not be surprised if it was 3-4 times that much of ladies that just circled around, decided not to go through with it because they saw people praying. And, you know, so there's probably so many lives that have been saved that we just don't even know about, you know. So we just have to trust that our presence there, our prayers are making a difference. So that's my cry to you guys, and I'm going to quote Joel, or, you know, reference Joel 1:14 here. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out loud to the Lord. So the big idea this morning is pray, fast, participate. I encourage each of you to start praying daily on your own. I encourage you to fast. I've committed to fasting lunch every Wednesday. The days that I've been going down there, I teamed up with another guy at Charlton. We committed to praying out there every Tuesday at 11. We're going to go pray. And folks, there are a lot of open time slots. If you go to 40 Days for Life, North Dakota, you can. They've got a really nice system. You can click on there. You have to register. But there's a lot of open time slots. They want to fill every single hour, from September 25th to November 3rd. So my challenge to each of you, and my encouragement, is to sign up for at least 1 hour and go pray in front of the clinic. And if you want to see some real spiritual warfare going on, go there between 8 and noon on a Wednesday morning. It's unbelievable, but it's so important. Anyway, so that's my encouragement to each of us. And don't forget, God forgives abortion. God forgives abortion. He does, as he does every sin. And as we transition to communion here, that's the whole reason Jesus came, to die on the cross, to set the captives free, to help the oppressed, to open the eyes of the blind. That's why he came. And so we're just going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and the forgiveness that he's given to each of us by dying on the cross for our sins. So if you've made that decision, if you are a Christian, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, as Daniel said earlier, we have open communion here, so we invite you to remember the Lord's Supper with us and the sacrifice that he's made for us. I'll excuse you by row after I pray here, and then we'll close with one last song. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your goodness. It's a heavy topic, but it's important, Lord. You tell us in Ecclesiastes, it's better to enter into a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. We need to realize how short our lives are, the things that are going on in our world right now. Lord, I pray you'd give us courage, that we'd stand up for what's right, that we would pray, that we would fast, that we would participate in what's going on. Lord, teach us how we can reach out to these people with greater compassion. Women that are in these tough places, even if we know people that are work at an abortion clinic or abortion doctors, just give us wisdom on how to love them and show them the compassion of Jesus Christ, and that one day abortion would end, Lord. So we just pray that this would indeed be the beginning of the end. Jesus, we thank you for all the sins of all time, for every person that you died for on the cross. We thank you for the forgiveness that you've given to us. We remember that this morning, Lord. Thank you for going through with it, for allowing yourself to be nailed to that cross because of your great love for us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.